Continue reading the Word of God from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. It's Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What satisfies the deepest longing of your soul? What satisfies the deepest longing of your soul? That's the question that you and I need to answer this morning. Every human being has a deep and aching void in the deepest part of who we are. Each of us longs for fulfillment, to be satisfied, to be whole, to be complete. This is reflected in the culture in which we live, isn't it? Our culture focuses on satisfying that human longing with vacations alone, with spending alone, with leisure alone, with pleasure alone. There's so many different ways that we try to fill that void, to stuff it with things that are not God. If you're honest with yourself this morning, you and I try to do the same thing. The world's methods and remedies find a foothold in our minds and in our hearts, and we We take detours off the gospel road, as it were, and we try to fill that longing, that aching, that void within our own hearts with something other than Jesus Christ. Whether we're elderly grandparents, whether we're parents, whether we're young people or children, each of us has this human need that needs to be filled. The question is, what is filling it? That's where our text brings us this morning, Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Our theme this morning is this, as we answer this question. What is it that can satisfy that void in your heart, in your life? It's this. It's soul-satisfying grace. There are five aspects of that grace that I want to highlight this morning. It's supplication. It's plea with us this morning. It's sensibility. The reasonableness of the gospel. Thirdly, it's satisfaction. It's fullness. Fourthly, it's supremacy. And then finally, it's surety. It's stability. First of all, the supplication, the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is one of the reasons we believe that we exist as a church. This is one of our distinctives. But what good is one of our distinctives if we don't believe and don't use that distinctive to fill our minds and our hearts with Christ? We believe in the canons of Dort. Believe it's head two, where it says that the gospel must be preached promiscuously and without distinction to all people. That's what we find here in these verses. The gospel comes freely offered to all of us this morning in the words, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." The Lord pleads with us this morning in the gospel. Ho, stop for a moment and consider what God is saying to you this morning. Stop for a moment and consider what it is before you that can satisfy your soul. Stop your busyness. Stop thinking about last week. Stop thinking about next week. Stop for a moment and consider. Young people, stop for a moment and consider what you've learned at camp, what's being reinforced here this morning. You had a lot of fun. We also learned a lot. The gospel was put to you at camp. Stop and consider that again. As we live in a world of hatred, of sorrow, of death, of killing, of murder, stop for a moment and consider what it is that can give life and hope in the midst of the culture in which we live. It's the gospel that brings healing between racial divides, that brings true satisfaction, true reconciliation. Ho, stop in the midst of your sin if you come here this morning in the midst of your sin. The rubble of your lives as you've made it. Stop and consider these words that God is speaking to you. Jesus Christ is calling to you this morning through the gospel to stop and consider the soul-satisfying grace that He has come to offer to sinners. Behind this call is a heart of pity, a heart of compassion, a heart that is throbbing with love. It's the heart of God. He sees your hearts this morning. He sees my heart. He knows the void that's in your soul. He knows what you're doing to attempt to fill that void. He knows whether you're filling that with Him alone or with something else that will fade and die and ultimately leave you emptier than before. He sees you in your need, right where you are this morning, and that's where the gospel finds you. He sees you in your need and He calls with mercy and compassion and grace. Beloved, this is the heart of God. This is the heart of Christ. This is the heart of the Spirit. This is the heart of our triune God as He comes to us this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. This is how we must understand these verses. These are not the words of a man, first of all. These are the words of God, the words of Christ. It's Christ's supplication to sinners. He's calling to believers this morning. He's calling to old and hardened sinners and unbelievers. He's calling young sinners. He's calling hardened sinners. He's calling sinners who are only becoming aware of their sin. He's calling those who have been deepening in their sense of sin and their need of Him as their Savior. He's calling those who have obeyed His call for many years to come and rest in Him again this morning. Ho, everyone. There is no soul that is too empty that He cannot fill. There is no sinner too young that cannot be received into the arms of Jesus this morning. There is no person who has sinned too long this morning that cannot be changed. There's no believer too backslidden to not be received again into grace. There is nothing this morning that disqualifies a person from coming to Jesus Christ. The gospel call comes universally to each one of us. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. It's to everyone that Christ offers His soul-satisfying grace this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Notice who it is that Christ calls in these verses. Those who are parched, those who are poor. He calls the thirsty ones. He calls those who are empty, looking for satisfaction and fulfillment. Those who are parched and have nothing left to satisfy themselves. That's who He calls. He calls you this morning. He calls those who are poor. Those who are absolutely bankrupt. Morally bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Those who can't bring any form of payment. The gospel call speaks in exclusive terms. Without money and without price, he that hath no money. He calls every sinners of every stripe and disability. These are the guests that Jesus invites into His presence. The parable of the great banquet puts it in this way. He invites the halt, the maimed and the lame and the blind. He invites those who have nothing. Those who are parched. Those who are poor. Those who have nothing to exchange for grace. And so often we want to bring something, don't we? You want to bring some self-improvement as if you can't come with your sin. You want to come to Christ after you can look at the marks and fruits of grace and say that that qualifies you for coming to Christ. As if it's something inside of you that brings you there. You want to bring some sort of capital to the bargaining table, some sort of leverage that you can maybe move the heart of God to accept you because of what you've done. You want to bring a certain level of Christian experience or special revelation from God, a specific scripture verse that moved you, and before you respond to this call. Let me put it to you clearly this morning. Those things don't qualify you. They actually disqualify you. Based on what this verse says, we're to come in the midst of our thirst. In the midst of our abject poverty. Because if you're coming with something else, you've not seen your need of Christ yet. There's still something within you that thinks you can bring something so that Christ will accept you. That's not how the gospel works. The grace of God does not depend on what you bring to Him. Your only warrant for coming to Christ this morning is your sin. That's how He calls you. Your thirst and your poverty. That brings you in your need to seek fulfillment in Christ alone. The warrant for coming to Christ is His work, is His person, is His righteousness, is His blood, is His obedience. It's what He gives in the gospel. He bids you come with your sin. He bids you come in the midst of your bankruptcy. Don't borrow money from somewhere else. Come without money. He bids you come in your soul shriveling thirst for His provision. He makes full provision in the gospel. We see that, don't we? Even as He pleads with us, He gives us provision. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He gives the water of life for thirsty souls. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He calls you to come without anything. In order to receive everything. That's the picture here. You can't make the payment, but He gives full provision in His Son. To satisfy thirsty souls, to fill poverty-stricken souls. He gives the water, He gives Himself, because He is the water of life. John 4, as He speaks to the woman at the well, He sets forth Himself as the water of life. Revelation 21, He's the water of life. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 41, 17 and 18. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Is your heart a wilderness this morning? Is your heart dry and parched and shriveled? Come to the water. Come to the Lord Jesus, and He will give you what you need. He repeats the same promise in Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. What are you satisfying your soul with this morning? Here is water for the thirsty. Here is the promise of soul-satisfying grace. Test this promise. Test this invitation. You will not be let down. You will find it true and satisfying. You will find water for your parched soul. You will find food and bread to fill your hunger. Come ye, buy and eat. The word there, buy, means buy grain, buy the staple food that can fill and satisfy you. He is the bread of life. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. There you have it. An echo of these words by Christ himself. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Milk and wine can satisfy and bring joy where there is none. You bring nothing in order to receive everything from Christ. That's soul-satisfying grace. You can't pay for it. It's without money and without price. And you might wonder, well, what is the price? What is the payment? It's Christ again. Payment has been made in the free market of grace. What we have here is a profound statement of free gospel grace. Christ has laid down his own life. He echoes these words in John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. He paid it all. He gave his own flesh on the cross in order to pay the penalty that you and I had to pay. He bore the wrath of God against sin on the cross, the wrath that you and I deserve, the wrath that you will hide from if you are not in Christ when He returns. He gave His blood to cleanse from sin, the sin that we desperately try to deal with ourselves. He's made payment to deal with that, to forgive it, to cleanse it, to get rid of it, to cast it behind His back. Christ has died for sinners. That's the payment. This is the good news for sin-weary souls this morning. No matter who you are, this is soul-satisfying grace. He bids you come and eat and fill yourself with Him. But it comes at a cost. It comes with risk. Young people, you heard that this week, didn't you? The risk that Esther took to stand before the king. She laid it all on the line. She left everything behind to press into the king's palace to seek and find mercy and favor. She couldn't bring anything of herself. She had to rely on her husband entirely. A That's true of the gospel as well. That's the cost to you. You have to leave everything behind. There's no other way to satisfy the emptiness of your soul. To leave it all behind and to rest in the fullness and the payment of Christ. Is that where you are this morning? If this is not enough to persuade you, the gospel appeals to your sensibility, to your reason, even. The gospel asks this question of those who are not convinced of the invitation of Christ: wherefore or why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? This question points out the reasonableness, the sensibility of the gospel. Christ seeks to set before you this morning the futility of finding ultimate satisfaction in anything less than Him. He's everything that your soul needs. That's what He's trying to say to you this morning. He is enough. He is satisfying. Let me ask it this way. Why are you spending your capital trying to find satisfaction, perhaps in sexual pleasure, seeking fulfillment there, or spending your capital trying to find your own way of salvation, trying to make excuses, perhaps, trying to find satisfaction in power and manipulation, finding satisfaction there, fulfilling your own selfish desires or the next best thing that your heart is seeking after. Satisfaction in your spouse, in your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your children, your career or your education, your home, your possessions, your vehicle. Are you chasing after the wind? Trying to nail it down, thinking you have it, and it's so elusive, isn't it? The gospel is reasonable. Why are you spending money for that which is not bread, that which doesn't satisfy? Why are you working so hard for the things that don't ultimately satisfy you? All of these things are good things created by God, but they are not. They will not satisfy your soul and fill the longing. They are good things, but they are not the ultimate thing. It's futility to find ultimate fulfillment in these things. You will not find an eternal reward if you make a temporal investment. If you invest in the things of this world exclusively, your market will crash on the day of judgment, the day of reckoning. Christ is pointing out the unreasonableness of such a life, the vanity, the pointlessness of such a life. He's pointing out that the gospel is absolutely reasonable. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it, in this light to come to Him, to cast your all upon Him. Even coming in the midst of your sin, you don't come as a changed person. You come as a sinner to Him, and then He changes you. So often we think the gospel is unreasonable. It doesn't make logical sense. That's what Paul writes about. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you're blind, you're not going to see the reasonableness of the gospel. But he says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is that which makes us alive. That which gives life, which puts life in perspective, which puts the things of this world in perspective, which puts eternity in perspective. If you can't find satisfaction in this life, if you've been trying and trying and trying and not finding satisfaction, maybe it's time to consider the words of Christ. Why are you spending money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Stop spending. Stop laboring. Stop chasing after the wind. Come unto me, Christ says, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's appealing to you this morning. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The gospel is not foolishness. The gospel is God's wisdom. The foolishness of God, as the world thinks of it, is far wiser than the wisdom of men. If you've tasted of Christ, you know that the gospel is the wisest proposition you've ever responded to. Because it's God who comes to you. It's Christ who comes to you. With these words, it's He who gives life. He who does what you cannot do. He who gives satisfaction because you can't find it in yourself or in the things of the world, but only in Him. The cross becomes the power of salvation. Be not foolish, but believing. The gospel is entirely reasonable and sensible. But it also satisfies. There's nothing like the gospel in the world. There's nothing like this soul-satisfying grace. Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Maybe the question arises, how do we get this satisfaction? How do we get out of ourselves and into Christ? Hearken diligently. Listen, believing the word of Christ as He comes to you in the gospel this morning. It's by faith that we receive the nourishing and satisfying grace of Christ. Believing His word, believing that you are thirsty and hungry and parched and poor, and that there's nothing else that can satisfy you except Christ. That's the basics of the gospel. By believing that, by casting yourself on that truth, on that Savior, is how you begin to receive Him and all His benefits. There's so much satisfaction in this soul-satisfying grace of Christ. It is good. It is infinitely good because it is Christ that we receive. It is Christ that nourishes us. He takes our badness, our evil. He gives us His own good. He takes evil hearts, transforms them into hearts and wills that are pliable and willing and loving Him. He takes our unrighteousness. He gives His righteousness. He takes our death and He gives us life. He takes our emptiness and He fills us with Himself and all His gracious benefits. That is good. Eat ye that which is good. Feed on Christ, sinner, this morning. He's the water, He's the bread, He's everything you need. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. There's abundance in Christ for our lack. There's a fullness in Christ that matches the hunger of our soul. The gospel doesn't offer just a few dry crumbs. It offers Christ and everything that He is and has done for sinners. The idea here is one of satiety, the feeling of fullness after a meal. Sometimes we sit back at the table, say to our wives, we say, wow, that really hit the spot, didn't it? It's satisfying. We get a feeling of fullness that tasted so good. So too with Christ, His blood, His righteousness, His communion with sinners. It's what satisfies a parched and poor soul. That alone will do. Come then, sinner, and let your soul delight itself in the abundance of Christ. The world makes you lean and frail, but feed on Christ and you will be satisfied. The world leaves you hungering for more and never leaves you satisfied, but Christ fills and satisfies. He hits the spot, as it were, that emptiness. He stands ready to fill you with the finest of gospel dainties. Here's an invitation. Here's a command. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. That soul-satisfying grace in Christ. This soul-satisfying grace is supreme. It's elevated above all earthly powers and satisfactions. Listen to how that supremacy is described in the first part of verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Here's the plea again and the command again. Incline your ear. Come unto me. That's how we receive this supreme soul-satisfying grace. It's supreme because what other thing in the world invites with such compassion, with such love, with such compelling power, with such tenderness to broken and weary sinners. Supremacy is seen in these things. Turn your ear, sinner, to the voice of the Savior, who brims with longing for the soul that stands afar off. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn your ear to the words from the mouth of the Lord. Hear, and your soul shall live. What does that imply? It implies you're not only poor and you're not only parched, but you're dead. You are destined for death, but here is life. Your soul shall live. In me there is life, Christ says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's supreme because this soul-satisfying grace finds its pinnacle in Christ, finds its fulfillment in Christ. Nothing else can give you the life you need. He is the risen Lord of life, and He gives that resurrection life to dead sinners. It's the power of God unto salvation, Paul says. Therefore, we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. You and I lie in the midst of death and sin if we are not in Christ. The picture's not pretty here. You're a corpse without Christ. A corpse. The stench of death is in your nostrils. The fires of hell and destruction already, as it were, licking at your limbs. Come unto me and live. Lazarus, come forth. The power of the gospel that can make sinners alive. Here is the invitation of a lifetime for eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can you turn down such an invitation? Your life is at stake. Your soul is at stake. But here is supreme soul-satisfying grace, one word, and there is life. Be not foolish, but believe. Supreme. It's stable and it's sure. Maybe you're still doubting. Maybe you're still wavering. But God comes with His own commitment to you this morning, sinner. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. He's so good. He does everything from A to Z. God takes His invitation, and what does He do? He puts His own signature underneath it. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Maybe some of you still need assurances that God means what He says. Maybe some of you are laboring under such a heavy burden of sin that you can't even believe these words yet. You say, I'm too weak. I can't hear it as I ought to. I can't come or I can't believe. But God pleads once more. He offers His own oath to these gospel promises. God will make the covenant. He contracts with guilty sinners in Christ. He takes upon Himself the curses of the covenant in Christ. He contracts with disobedient sinners. He takes upon Himself the consequences of our disobedience. He contracts with failures. He gives them the successes of Christ. He contracts with unfaithful sinners, pledges not only to keep His part of the agreement, but also our part of the agreement. He contracts with reluctant sinners and He says, I will love you freely. He contracts with strangers and aliens and He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. He contracts with those whose sins and the memories of their sins stand in the way and throw up roadblocks. And He says, I will remember their sins no more. I will make a covenant with you. It's an agreement that will never fail. It's an agreement that we can rest our entire being upon. Because it rests upon the I will of God. And He says, am I a man that I should lie? We can take God at His very word this morning. He says, I will make a covenant with you. And not just an ordinary covenant, an everlasting covenant with you. It will last through the afflictions of this world for those who rest in His word and in His Savior. It's an agreement that will stand the test of the purifying judgment, fire of judgment. It's a covenant that will last forever. It's unbreakable. It ensures an entrance into glory for sinners who are exiled from God and are brought near through the blood of Christ. It's a covenant that brings the riches of Christ and heaven to poor sinners. And it brings poor sinners into the rest, into the riches of Christ in heaven. Even the sure mercies of David. There's a long line of gospel grace reaching back to God's covenant made with David. And if God made that covenant with David, we know David's history, don't we? If he made that covenant with David, what prevents God from making that covenant with you? God promised his sure mercies to David. There would be a son of David on the throne of Israel forever. That promise would be fulfilled in Christ. These sure mercies of David we can trace through the Old Testament straight to Christ, the son of David. He is the sum and the substance of this covenant. He is the sure mercies of David. He's the embodiment of these sure mercies. He calls you again this morning in the gospel, sinner. These are the sure mercies of David, signed by God himself. These mercies will uphold you in the time of storm. They will bring you to Christ, to the enjoyment of Christ. It'll bring you all the way into the presence of Christ in eternity. We trace the sure mercies of David from the Old Testament, the fulfillment in Christ in the New Testament. But we can keep right on tracing them right up until the very end, to that eternal consummation of the covenant made with David in Christ. Because Christ himself echoes these words in Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, fulfilled. The covenant fulfilled in Christ. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's Christ. It's Christ who bids you come. It's Christ who invites you to come in the gospel once more. It's Christ who satisfies the deepest longing of your soul. He invites, come. Come. Ho, everyone. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of grace that is found in Christ alone. May we feed upon Him, be filled and satisfied in Him. Grant us spiritual food and drink so we will never hunger or thirst again. We thank Thee for the freeness of the gospel. We thank Thee for the supremacy of the gospel, for the satisfying nature of the gospel, for the reasonableness of the gospel. For the sureness, the stability of the gospel. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art not finished with us yet. That we could still hear that gospel call this morning. May each one of us heed it. The satisfaction of our souls, the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.